I want to read Titus 3, and I want to read 3 through 8. I'm going to talk about the last part of verse 5 through 8 this morning. Lord willing, we will next week finish this, and then on Easter, I'm going to, if you want to prepare your hearts for that, it'll be out of Luke 24, that Emmaus Road. Let me read this, and I'm going to ask God for his help. Titus 3, verse 3, for we also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men. Loving Father, we thank you for your word. We would have no hope, no direction. We would have so little information if it was not for your word. Thank you for allowing us to see it and showing us who you are and helping us to see who we are. So we are grateful to have it before us. We would pray, Father. We have needs in this congregation that are vast. And I pray that you'd minister to each of those needs. For these people that are before you here, for those that are online, I pray that you would touch them where they need to be touched, bring healing where they need healing, courage where they need courage, faith where they need faith. Father, this scripture is so vital for us to get. I pray that through your Spirit, you would enlighten our eyes to the truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We have arrived at this third chapter in verses 3 through 8. What they teach are a must-know, if we're to experience the best the Lord has for us. They're a must-know. Last week, we looked at our past degradation, verse 3. This is who we were before Christ, and even though it may be that all of that was not true of us, all those sins in verse 3, we all had a great need. We move from there to our present salvation. I want to go through that and also speak of our future glorification, and then I'll finish with present application. I want to pick it up in verse 5. Let me go back to verse 4. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, God's kindness brought forth Jesus Christ, our Savior. It says in verse 5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is our this section, verse 5, speaks of our what's where we're at right now. If you're in Christ, this is true of you. You have this present salvation. And again, he makes it clear that it is not by works. I have talked to so many people, and if I ask them the question, how do you believe a person can be right with God, they'll answer that a number of ways. Most will say, it's by some deed, it's by some work, it's by something I've done or can do that I can be right with God. I believe it's the greatest deception that is among mankind today. It's not by works. You see it there clearly. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. It's not on the basis of what we have done. There are untold millions that believe that the opposite of what is stated here, untold millions in the world today. There are a number of reasons that righteous deeds won't cut it. Please listen to me. For one, the Bible says right here it doesn't cut it. But in Isaiah 64:6, it says our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's a filthy rags righteousness that we present to a holy God. That doesn't get it. Furthermore, I question that if a person is trying to live a holy life, attempting to gain favor with God by doing something, doing some deeds of righteousness, are those deeds actually pure? Do they come out of a holy life, attempting to just because of their love for God to please Him? Or are they done for gain, for favor with God? And if that's the case, those are not righteous deeds. We can't do them anyway, because they're coming from something very flawed, us. Furthermore, it would take doing those all the time, moment by moment, day by day, for all your life to gain a standing with God. Indeed, Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a righteous man on earth, not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. And the problem with sin is its separation. It brings separation from God. So, the question is, am I trying to gain favor with God by living a life that I believe rises up to a place where God would say, you're good, you're in? If that's the case with you, you're deceived. The scripture is clear. You may want to argue that, and I would say your argument then is with God. It's with what He has said. Well, it's not, we see how it's not, this being saved, this being released from our sins. It's, we have this negative. It's not that way. Here's the way it is. It's according to mercy. And you might say, well, what is mercy? Mercy is God withholding the justice that we rightly deserve. Well, what do we deserve? Well, because we've offended a holy God, we deserve no mercy. We deserve His judgment. God is merciful. He withholds this justice, this judgment that we have earned. We deserve the wrath of God. But because of His mercy, He withholds that judgment we so have earned. And that, my friend, because God is merciful, it opens the door to His grace. So God is merciful. He saved us. It's according to mercy and by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration is rebirth. It's to be born from above. Jesus mentioned this to a very religious man, one of the most religious men in the world. Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Regeneration, it means to be born from above, to have spiritual life from above. There is this natural birth that occurs when we are born. And this new birth, being born again, that occurs when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. It is a result of faith in Him. And it's given to the believing sinner the moment he trusts Christ as Savior. It means to be spiritually alive. We, before, were spiritually dead. Remember verse 3. We once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. The scripture says that was our former place. But in Christ, we've been made new. Regeneration, 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves a father loves a child born of him. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Have you experienced this new birth? Well, following that, the scripture says that here in verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, at that moment in time when a person believes, they are renewed. This is a result of regeneration. It's a result of being born again. The renewing is by the Holy Spirit. It is supernatural. He makes us new. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen. Amen. Faith in Christ sets us free from the wages and penalty of sin. I love 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, and look at this, it's an open invitation. If anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come. This is a transformation from within done by the Spirit of God. He makes us new. Have you experienced regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit? Mentions here, he saved us, and we have a Savior. Verse 6, the Holy Spirit, who he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is the kindness of God. It's seeing and sending Jesus, and our Savior is none other than him. He's on a mission. He's on a mission. As I speak, he's on a mission to save souls. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction through the proclamation and teaching and reading of the Word of God, whereby we see we have a great need, a need we can't meet in ourselves. And we look, and there is a Savior, and a Savior saves. He came for that. He is my Savior. Those in Christ, he's your Savior. I want to ask, is he your Savior? And if not, why not? What are you waiting for? Hey, we have an expiration date. Every one of us do. You know, it's sobering to me to see how fast life goes and how at times we're caught and someone steps into eternity, not a clue that that day was coming. And here it is, a 15-year-old stepping into eternity. There'll be those younger than that today that'll step into eternity, those older. Do you know Christ? Have you made a decision to trust him as Savior? This is a powerful text. You have to get it. You have to get it. You can't save yourself. You can't make yourself right with God. Only through faith in Christ, when God's Spirit moves, he makes you new. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. And you are free, a child of God, forgiven in that moment. I love this next statement. So that being justified, verse 7, by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is spectacular. First of all, he talks about justification. We're justified by his grace. That is, it's a result of grace that we're declared right by God. The question for you and I today, this is the main question. I've said it this way. How can a person be right with God? There's a theological term. It's called justification. And he says that we are justified by his grace. It's a gracious act of God. Warren Wiersbe speaks of justification. I want you to get this in your mind. Justification is a gracious act of God whereby he, God, declares a believing sinner righteous. Why? Because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. He nails it. It's a believing sinner. That's our access point, is to believe. And that's for all. It's an open invitation, whereby it's a judicial term, and it's like the gavel of God's justice comes down. And he says, those who have placed their faith in my Son are justified by me. Declared right. And this is always the question when it comes to how is a person right with God. We need to remember it is God who justifies. It isn't your pastor. It isn't a priest. It isn't a religion. It's God who justifies. And he justifies or declares right the believing sinner who cries out to him, who believes, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Lord, save me. We're justified by faith. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is declared right, justified by faith, apart from the works of the law or any other work. It's beautiful. If you can grab this, your heart will rejoice. It's not, I don't justify myself. By the way, many people are striving to do that. We're justified by God, and it's a result of his grace, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. So do you believe that you are justified by faith in Christ? Or do you believe there's some other way? I want you to grapple with that question, because I think it's vitally, vitally important. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been, something that took past, it's in the past, therefore, having been, something happened in the past, justified, that's what it was, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith in Christ, and God is the one who justifies. We have a Savior. We have justification. It's right there. It isn't a church. Again, it isn't attending a church. Justification doesn't come that way. It isn't a religion, a priest, a pastor, any other religious leader, or listen to me, or oneself. God is the one who justifies. And because he justifies, he gets to say, because he made us, he's God, he gets to say how justification works. And he says, it is when a believing sinner places their faith in Christ. That is when I justify them. I declare them to be righteous. Do you see yourself as justified by faith in Christ? I hope you do. If you don't, today can be the day. Don't wait. Trust Christ now. Romans 8:33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Question is asked, who can bring a charge, bring something that will stick against those who have trusted Christ? And then the statement, God is the one who justifies. It is God. Satan can't bring an accusation against you. You can't bring an accusation against yourself. If you've trusted Christ, you are his forever, forever, forevermore. He justifies you. And it's by grace. Grace is, again, unearned, unmerited favor that God just pours out to you and I to partake of. It is the means by which we are saved and which we are justified. See, mercy, his withholding the judgment we deserved, opens the door for his grace to flow. And it flows to you and I. It is that which gives you an opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. It is that which saved you. And it's that which you live in daily. It's his empowering of the believer. We're justified by grace. Our justification isn't something we deserve, but it is, in fact, a gracious act of God operative toward the believing sinner, whereby the gavel of his justice comes down emphatically and justifies those who have trusted in Christ. Again, it's all of grace. I stand before you today not as a perfect man. I stand before you today as one who's been justified by God through faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't earn that. I didn't merit it. God didn't look at me and say, "Wow, he's got it together. There's a guy right there that I didn't even need to send a Savior because he's never sinned." No, my parents labored to keep me on the right track. I didn't do a bunch of these things that are mentioned in verse 3, but I was lost, heading for the wrath of God when I understood the gospel, cried out to the Lord, he gloriously saved me. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. What we have in Christ is a result of his amazing grace. My justification, my sanctification, my future glorification, my inheritance, my citizenship, my forgiveness, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, being placed in the body of Christ, being set free from the wages of sin, they're all of grace. That's God. He loves us to that extent. Have you ever experienced that? I hope you have. This is marvelous, unmeasurable grace. Listen to me, if you've not yet trusted Christ as Savior, today is the day. Why not right now? Why not right here, right now? Those of you online, why not today? Why not right where you're at right now? To delay is foolish and it's dangerous. To delay trusting Christ, there's an urgency to the gospel. I don't know if I can communicate that as I should. There's an urgency to the gospel because we all are going to step into eternity someday. Some of you may be saying, well, yeah, I get what you're saying. One of these days, when I clean myself up, I get my act together, I'd say to you, don't think that way. I know those who have said they're going to clean themselves up and get their act together, and they seem to delay and delay and delay, and I never see it. It's not up to you to clean yourself up and to get your act together. It's up to you to respond to the gospel. God will do the rest. Today is the day. That's our present salvation. I've still got future glorification, immediate application. I got to fly. All right. You know, as beautiful as this is, it just gets sweeter the more you read it. In verse 7, look at the last part of that. I'll read the whole verse. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's our future glorification. As believers, we're citizens of heaven. And as such, we have much to look forward to. And listen, before I go further, the much we have to look forward to impacts today. It makes a huge difference today. I don't want you to miss that. When we think about heaven and the glory of heaven and our citizenship and our future glorification there, our inheritance, being heirs and joint heirs with Christ, I can't wait, but that makes a difference today. I always remember this with our kids. Get a snowstorm, and you know how, if you're a parent, every week of the school week, Monday through Friday, it seems kids are tough to get up. You know what happened when there was a snow day? Boom! They jumped out of bed. They were all excited. Why? Because of what they had that day. They got to play. They didn't have to go to school. It makes a difference, is what I'm saying. What we have currently and what we have to look forward to, how that affects us currently. But we're heirs and joint heirs with Christ. This is too good. Romans 8:17, if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. How many of you deserve that? How many of you are thankful for that? Is that not amazing grace? Heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, talks about the reality of life here on this side of heaven, so that we may also be glorified with him. We'll be glorified with him. What's amazing, our future, what is in the future for us? Well, we may have little of the world's wealth. If you're in Christ, you are incredibly rich. You get that? If you're in Christ, you're incredibly rich. I had written filthy rich. I thought I probably better not say it that way. We're incredibly rich. Elon Musk is the richest man in the world. $212 billion. I don't know where his spiritual life is, but I can tell you this. You can gain the whole world and lose your soul. And you are poor, poor, poor. You could have all the world's riches. Without Christ, you have nothing. I love this text in 1 Peter 1:3-5. I've actually, there was a point when I asked you guys to memorize, I think through verse 9. This is beautiful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again, regeneration, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's our inheritance. It isn't kept by us. It's kept by God. This inheritance is imperishable. It cannot and will not fade away. It can't perish. Whatever we have here are the world's goods. They are fleeting and fading away. Whatever we accumulate by the way of the world's wealth cannot be taken to heaven. It is undefiled. Undefiled means that it is pure, unspoiled. When Jesus spoke of storing up treasure in heaven, this is what he said. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Store up treasure in heaven. That stuff lasts. Pursue souls. Live a holy life. Serve the Lord. Well, that's our future of glorification. There's much more. Can't wait for a new body. Can't wait for a new mind. There'll be a day that we don't battle sin at all. There'll be a day. Never have a thought that's sideways, that's not right. Becky and I were in our bedroom this morning. I think of things fleeting. She stood in front of the mirror, and I walked up behind her, gave her a hug, and we looked in the mirror. She was looking at some photos the other day. We got photos from when we were first married at our wedding. We were in our 20s. And I said to her, I said, "Hon, we haven't changed a bit." And she said something, and I didn't hear it because I didn't have my hearing aid in. And I'm looking, and I'm like, I'm not seeing this right because I don't have my glasses on. It's all fading, right? It's all fading. But there's something later. We're going to have new bodies, a glorified body like our Lord's. Can't wait. Can't wait. This is, by the way, we look forward. It's the blessed hope spoken of in 2:13. We live our lives looking to him, and we can be courageous here and now because of what we have to come. Let me finish with this. Immediate application. Look at verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. I think he's talking about what he's laid out here in this chapter. You know, we are in a cancel culture. And, you know, many of us, I think, are tempted at times not to say something, don't want to offend anyone. This is the gospel. This is God's word to humanity. We don't need to apologize for it or step away from it. And then he says this. I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God, here's the so that. You have all this. So what's it mean in life today? How do I live my life? So that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men. This is the immediate application. Engage here has the idea to stand before or take the lead in. What are believers supposed to take the lead in? Good deeds. Good deeds. He has mentioned this before, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 1. Here is a so what to the passage. So what does this look like? Be involved in good deeds. Live it out. For those in Crete, remember, this is written to a group on an island. It was a society they lived in. They were. It was a mess. It was liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. You engage that society with the gospel. You engage with good deeds. I want to ask you, is this our responsibility or is it for someone else? It certainly is ours. Christians throughout the ages have made a dramatic difference in their communities by engaging in good deeds. How many adoptions have taken place because as a result of believers engaging in doing what's right and good? How many unborn children have had their lives spared because God's people were zealous to live out the grace of God and give those who are seeking abortions a better alternative? How many nations, cities, communities are better off today because God's people were engaged in good deeds and met the needs of those who surrounded them? God's people are to be zealous for these things. We need to be involved in practical ways. We need to be hands-on. These good deeds often open the door for us to give others something more than just a helping hand, meeting a physical need. As they observe our love for them, it can open, and I've seen it open the door to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell others what God has done for us. If you're in Christ, God has gloriously saved you, and he saved you to do ministry. Often we think that's a pastor's job, that's the board's job, Sunday school teacher's job. No, each of you have a ministry. This is one of those things that we need to be involved in. I believe it'll greatly enhance our relationships, our families, and our communities if we do so. We of all people should be all about doing what is right and good for our fellow man. God saved you for this. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we explained that here. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. God has a plan. He wants you to reach into those lives of those who are hurting, those who need to be ministered to. You are the hands and feet and words that Jesus wants to give those people. We need to be about that. I don't want to press this point too hard, but listen, this week, you and I need to be about engaging in good stuff, ministering to others, engaging in good deeds. If we don't, I believe we're being disobedient to God's call on our life. It's just that clear. I don't know what that looks like to you. He's placed you here and here and here. That's how he does that. But go, store up treasure in heaven. Make a difference in the world. Concluding thought, and I'll pray, the kindness of God should move us to engage others, to gauge in good deeds. Loving Father, we thank you for this word. I pray that if there's someone here today yet to trust Christ, that they would do so in this moment. They can cry out something like this, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. I have a need, and God, you've met that need. I'm asking you to save me, and you've said whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, use these people to make a dramatic impact on their communities, on their families, and on every relationship as they look to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.